Job has just finished speaking, and he's not doing very well emotionally, mentally, physically. He's as close to death as you can get to, it looks like, without dying. And he's got really good friends. We've met some of them. We're going to meet another in chapter 8. And as Job finishes speaking, and you can see that Job is crushed, then Bildad, the Shuhite, that's how tall he was. Shuhite, get it? Okay, well, it was a Shuhite. Bildad the Shuhite, this is what he says, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, said, "How long will you speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" You know, this guy has about as much finesse as a burning out house. I mean, he just doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I think that I know him personally. As a matter of fact, I think he's a girl. But anyway, how long will you speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He says, Job, listening to you is like listening to a big windbag. Just a big, hearty, blowing wind. You're just a big, noisy wind. How long are we going to have to put up with this windstorm? And of course, if you've just placed yourself there, even though probably Job didn't appreciate that, I know that the other two that were there when Bildad said this probably giggled a little bit. I mean, you just think about it. You know, I mean, this is a real solemn occasion. Job's just gone through, you know, he's opened his heart to everybody. And this guy goes, "What a windbag. How long are we going to have to listen to this?" And you know that the others probably chuckled a little bit. I'm sure they would have. So you can see that this guy is not going to be a lot of help. I mean, just out of the starting gate, he's not batting 1,000 so far. He says this in verses 3 and 4. "Does God pervert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away from their transgression." He says, Job, you're getting exactly what you deserved. I mean, look at your kids. Obviously, they were perverts. And that's why they were killed. He says, God doesn't pervert judgment. The Almighty doesn't pervert justice. I mean, when this kind of things happen, there's a good reason for it. He says, your children have sinned against him, and he's cast them away for their transgression. Get over it. That's just life the way it is. So you lost 10 kids. What's the big deal? Don't try and tell us differently. God doesn't pervert judgment. We all know if things were all right in your life, things would be fine. You know, how many times through the years I've been around ministry have I heard that from people? Well, things wouldn't be going wrong in your life if things were really fine. You know, and that, of course, could be true. And so if something is going wrong, we personally sure want to go before the Lord privately and say, "All right, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Here, what's happening?" But you see, Bildad the Shuhite, he was wrong. Job's children weren't that perverted that God would destroy them all. As a matter of fact, you read verses 1 and 2, or chapters 1 and 2, and you read that Job sacrificed for his children. Even though they were adults, Job continued to act as the priest of the family on their behalf, making sure that things were right between themselves and the Lord. Remember that? Your children have obviously sinned as well, and God has destroyed them. Don't try to kid us. We know, he says. You know, if you would seek unto God betimes and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. He goes, if you were innocent, all you would have to do, I love this guy's thinking. If you were innocent, all you would have to do is just cry out unto God and all your trouble would be gone. We know that, he says. Obviously, Job, something's not right here. And it's obviously something wrong in you. You know, basically, he was saying, look at me. I'm not sick. Look at my friends here. They're not sick. Their kids are doing all right. Come on, Job. You know, wake up and smell the Mitsubishi. Think about it. He says, if you were innocent and you cried out to God, God would quickly restore you to a place of blessing. And he says, in the end, would be more blessing than the beginning. Bildad doesn't realize that he is right on, because at the end of this book, Job will be richer and more blessed than he was at the beginning of the book. But anyway, he says, God would quickly restore you to a place of blessing. You're hiding something from us, but we can see through you. I don't have whatever gift it is that you call it to be able to see through people. I know others who tell me that they have it. And I don't know, maybe they do, maybe they don't, I don't know. But I certainly don't have it. I mean, if you came up to me and said, pray for me, things are going wrong in my life, I couldn't look at you and go, you know what your real problem is? I can see right through your heart. You know, you are a... I just don't have that ability. God hasn't given me that ability. Every once in a while, you'll get a word of wisdom. And that is real. And every once in a while, a word of knowledge. But Bildad here, I mean, he's all over the church. If you want to take a look around. Bildad goes, we see through. We know. We know. I mean, you could tell other people, but all right, we know. And your kids are dead for a good reason. And this is happening to you for a reason. You might as well come clean, you big blowhard. We know there's no use in trying to get sympathy from us, telling us how poorly you're feeling. We know this wouldn't happen to you. And if you were innocent like you say, you'd just cry out to God and he would instantly fix it. What a sad commentary on Bildad himself. He doesn't know God, does he? He just doesn't know him. Once again, just like a lot of us, he'll say some things that are right. Again, they don't fit the situation, but he'll come across and say things that are right. We're very proud of ourselves when we say things that are right. As a matter of fact, saying things that are right really blesses our own hearts. Maybe you've had the opportunity to do it. Every once in a great while, you'll say something that somebody really needed to hear. Have you ever done that? I mean, you know it's the Lord, but you've done it. And it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, it's rare, but it does happen. God allows it to happen. You say the right thing at the right time. I did that once back in 63. And it was, I remember that. It was a blessing. Well, this guy, he's great, isn't he, so far? Wouldn't you just love to have him around you, like all day, as you're working and as you're trying to get through some of the struggles that you're going through? Wouldn't you just like to have this guy around? Oh, you lost your kids, huh? Whew, probably some pretty rotten kids. Why do you say that? Well, because God doesn't let kids die that aren't rotten. Yours must have been rotten. Boy, that'd be a great guy to have around. Great to have him in counseling with you, if you're going to share with others. Oh, man. And then he's going to use, I'm just kind of, you might have expected it from this guy. He says, inquire, verse 8, I pray thee, of the former age. Let's just look back at history. And prepare yourself to search, or to the search of their fathers. It says, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? He says, come on, all you got to do is just look back at history, past generations. Just take a look at history, and history will show you that I know what I'm talking about, he says, that I'm right. So Job, quit pretending that you're so innocent. Come clean here. He says, just look at past generations. Our lives are young compared to history. And he says, we really don't know anything. Bildad says, Job, even history destroys your argument here. Just look back and see. The past, he says, will teach you. What's he saying? In case you don't understand what he's saying, Job understands it. Job will talk about it in a moment. He's saying it's all cause and effect. That's what it is. You know, everything that goes around comes around, which is a cliche that we use. It all, you know, it's almost like Bildad could be a Hindu or one of these Buddhists. He could be one of these new, you know, it's bad karma, man. If something must have happened. Something's happened somewhere to cause this to you. And you know, there is no innocence. So somewhere, just look back at history. When that guy messed up, that guy got whacked. All right? When that girl got it, she got it. Now, don't try and tell me. We all are smart enough. We just look back at history. History tells us there's something wrong with you, Job. It's all cause and effect. Hey, everybody, is it cause and effect? No. This is a trial to show Satan that God is holy. And that God is almighty, and that God is good, and that God is worthy to be praised. Have you forgotten what this is all about? And if that's what it's all about with Job, why would you think that it's different with us when trials come into our lives? Why would you think it's different? If you take a look at this and remember how it got started and what it's all about, then it would make sense to you when you would hear the apostle say, consider it all joy. That would make sense if you think about how this all works. It would make sense. Don't be so surprised, the apostle says. Don't be so shocked when this trial comes upon you as if some strange thing were happening. Don't be surprised. One of the other apostles says, just rejoice. And be exceeding glad. Jesus himself says the same words. Rejoice and jump for joy. When there are trials. When there is persecution. Because great is your reward in heaven. And of course you and I say, I don't want it there. I want it here. Heard one of the faith teachers, he said it many, many times. I don't want my reward there. I don't need gold and nice cars and good clothes in heaven. I need them here. Of course, people are giving them to him and supporting him. But, you know, cause and effect. Now, he says, now let's just take a look at nature. Let's just pick up a rock. Look at the plants. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Flag is a plant. Not a flying thing on a pole. He says, whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. Take a look at the plant life, Job. Get real. Can it grow without dirt? Not for very long. He says it won't work. Can it grow without getting water? No, it's not going to happen. He says, same thing then. So are the paths, verse 13, of all that forget God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish. What did he just call Job? Someone who forgets God and who is a hypocrite. Job, you have forgotten God and you are a hypocrite. Is that the truth, everybody? Far from it. Far from it. But here is Bildad going through his routine. He says it's the same with those. You know, first of all, plant can't grow without dirt. It's got to have some mud, some slush, some something. And it's got to get its water or it'll die in its prime. So the same with you. Those who stand against God, those who oppose God, those who disobey, those who forget God, those hypocrites, they'll die even before their time. Even when they least expect it, even when they're nice and green and look strong, like you were just a little while back, Job, but look at you now. Obviously, you're a hypocrite. You've disobeyed God. You've forgotten God. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider web, a spider's web. Shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He says, Job, you're leaning on something that's not going to hold you up, buddy. You're leaning on your own innocence. Leaning on your own innocence is like leaning on a spider web. It will not hold you up. You're going to crash, Job. He is green before the sun, verse 16 says. And his branch shoots forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Some people say that doesn't make sense. Really does. He says, plant can be watered, and you could take good care of it, but if its roots get all tangled up around itself, it's going to die. It will eventually be uprooted. It'll fall over. It'll die. And its only joy, by the way, is that it will be replaced by others. Its only joy the plant has is hope that there's another one that the wind blows in and takes root and grows up in its spot. In other words, Job, let's say that in our language, your days are numbered. And you are withering away, man. Your roots are all tangled around themselves. You're in trouble, buddy. You don't even have anyone to replace you. The only joy that plant has is hope another plant will come up in the spot. You don't have anybody to replace you. All your children are gone too. Boy, whatever you did must have been something bad. Whatever kind of heart you got in there must really be a sick old heart. Verse 20 says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. He says, now Job, we're watching you die here. It's kind of a sad thing. But there's one thing we all know. Surely, God does not reject a blameless man. This wouldn't be happening to you if you were blameless, Job. He says, you know, and God doesn't give strength to the wicked. You are obviously a sinner and you're wicked, and that's why this is happening. If you were blameless, you would not be treated this way by God. That's the bottom line of what he's saying. Now, that's what Christians think too. A lot of them. I mean, we are sinners, all. And when we talk about being saved, we are saved by grace. So the next time you look through that individual and see what their problems are, understand that Jesus would look right at you and say, why do you notice the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when there is a great plank in your own? First, remove that great plank so that you can see clearly enough to help your brother with that little bitty speck that's in his eye. We're supposed to be, Christians are to help each other when they're down. Not go, oh man, she's a sickie. She is a sick, oh, well, I just stay away from her. Ooh, I get the creeps when I'm around her. Does that sound like Bildad? Yes, it does. That's what Bildad is saying. Yeah, you are a loser. Your kids were losers. We all know it. History shows it to us. Nature teaches it to us, man. So just close your mouth, Job, you big windbag. I don't know how you'd feel at about now if you were Job, but we'll get to what he's going to say in a second. He says, verse 21, till he fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to nothing. Whoa. He says, you know, things were right, Job. as you say. You'd be healthy, happy, and whole. You'd be laughing. You'd be laughing, you'd be enjoying life, but you're far from that. So, you're a sinner. And you're deserving of what's happening to you. Okay. Now, whether you and I like it or not, those words are heartless words. Doesn't matter what you think, those are heartless words. Those didn't come from God. And they are judgmental words. You already know, because you got to read the first few chapters, that they are absolutely out of line with what's going on right here in Job's life. As a matter of fact, they're not even dealing at all with what's really happening in the life of this man that's sick. Now, we can learn a lesson from this, or we can just forget about it. When you read through through Bildad's simple chapter. You ought to read through that again. Simply going through it and seeing how heartless what he's saying is, how incorrect it really is. How it's very judgmental, how it's very prideful to really believe that he has a clue what's going on in another person's heart. It's not over yet, though. Now we'll go to Job's answer. Let's take a look at Job. Answer. Then Job answered and said, now he's worn out. That was a verbal beating. Today, as a matter of fact, if someone were to talk to you that way, you would call that verbal abuse and you could sue them over it. You know that. You know that, don't you? If your wife talked to you that way, I mean, people are divorcing for this kind of talk. That's verbal abuse. The things he just had to say were pretty strong words, don't you agree? The only reason it's not bothering you too much is because he's not saying them to you. And you're not laying there in pain and hurting. If someone were to treat you this way, chapter 8, just for 5 minutes, you'd probably be thinking, I don't really appreciate this. I don't need this. I should get myself away from this person. Look at Job's response. I know it is so of a truth. But how should a man be just with God? Boy, there are a lot of things he could have said back, because I'm sure it didn't make him feel too good. What does he say? I know that much of what you say is true. Because there are some things that he said that really were true. They didn't fit what Job was going through, but they were a fact. Job said, I know it. And then Job says, from his heart, how is it possible for a mortal man to be just or righteous before God? He says, I have done what God wanted me to do. I've done the sacrifices. Each time there was a sin, I offered for it. I offered for my children in case there was a problem. I don't even know, but I offered just in case, just to be sure that I did what God wanted for his glory, the way he wanted it done. He said, I did my very best with all of my heart to do what was pleasing to God. And he says, it's true, you're right. I am not righteous. How is it possible for mortal man to be just or righteous before God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. The question, who hath hardened himself against him and has prospered? Job says, I don't know how it is possible for a human being to be righteous before God Almighty. He says, it's not possible to dispute with God or to fight with God would be completely foolish and impossible for me to do, for any man to do. He says, God could ask one question and I would never be able to answer it. Never mind thousands of questions. God could ask one and I wouldn't be able, because he's too big. He's too strong. He's too smart. God is wise. He says he is powerful in strength. You can't stand against God and prosper. Nobody can. Nobody can stand against God and get away with it. He says, going on speaking about God, which removes the mountains and they know not, which overturns them in his anger, which shakes the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commands the sun and it rises not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. He says, the God I'm talking about is the creator, and he is in complete control of all creation. He can move mountains. He shakes the mountains, the big mountains. God shakes them. He causes the earth itself to shake, the entire earth. He causes earthquakes. He can control the sun, and he rules over the stars. And you ready for this one? I like this. And he can walk on water. Doesn't he say that? He treads upon the waves of the sea. He's so powerful, he can walk on water. He makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. God created, he says, and controls everything, even the constellations. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not, verse 11. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. What he's saying is, Job says, God could walk right past us all right now, right here, and walk right by us, and we would not see him. Because God is a spirit. He says, if God were to walk up here and just to look at us, we would not even realize that he was doing it. That's how big and powerful God is. Behold, he takes away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? In our language, God could take anything away from you that he wants, and you can't stop him, Job says. Anything. At any moment, God could take anything from me. If he thought I didn't need it, or if I was using it wrongly, or if he wanted me to do something else, he could take it, and there was nothing I could do about it. He says, that's how big God is. Not only that, he says, if God does something, there is not one human alive that can say, what do you think you're doing? Although I hear people say it. They say it because they don't really have to stand and look at him and fight with him. Job says, it can't be done. It's impossible. He controls the entire universe. He controls all creation. There is nothing you can do. If God wants to move something, he's going to move it, and there is no stopping him. And he goes on and says, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? He says, I wouldn't stand a chance against the Lord God Almighty. He is God. He says, if God were to speak to me, I wouldn't know what to say to him. I wouldn't have anything. I'd be too scared. He's too big. He's too strong. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. He says, God is so big and he is so powerful that it would be hard to believe that he was really listening to my puny little voice. For he breaks me with a tempest, verse 17 says, and multiplies my wounds without cause. Meaning, listen closely, Job is still saying, for no good reason. He breaks me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds, and there is no cause. Job is saying, I've been praying, I still do not know why. He will not allow me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? How can I possibly plead my case before the living God? All I can hope for is him to have mercy. so that he doesn't completely crush me. Now, I want you to know something. He's going to get a little bit fired up here in just a second, but I want you to know something. He is right on. He has learned something in this position that says, I am the clay. He is the potter. Can the thing formed say to the one that formed him, why have you made me this way? What do you think you're doing? Why are you? Job says, I wouldn't have words. He's too big, he's too strong. I'd be crazy to even try. What could I possibly say to him? How could I get an appointment with him to be in his presence? He says, he's too big. If he were right here right now, I wouldn't know it anyway. Because he's a spirit. You just don't look right at him. He is God. He is not a man. He's going to say that in a moment. How could I possibly plead my case before him? All I can hope for is he would have mercy. I wonder sometimes, because, you know, God has not changed. I wonder sometimes if we believe that. What do you think about God when you think about God? You know, I don't think we should have a picture of some old man who's really mad. But maybe we ought to have a better picture than someone has drawn for us. Maybe we ought to start thinking about how smart he is and how big he is. He could walk on water. If he were here right now looking at you, deciding what to do with you, you wouldn't even know it, would you? He's a spirit. You can't see him. You wouldn't know it until something happened. And I'm sure if it was not to our liking, we'd be whining. He says, if I justify myself, verse 20, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. I like it. He's catching on. He says, yeah, I've prayed. I can't figure this out. I don't understand. I've tried to do all that he wanted me to do, and I don't understand, but there's one thing I know. Even if I tried to speak, and he gave me a chance to say something, I'd mess it up. My own mouth would condemn me. If I try to pretend I'm perfect, he says, I would never, not ever, get away with it. Now, you haven't heard from any of Job's friends so far, well, Job, we're sinners too. What you've heard is, Job, there's something wrong with you. That's not the heart of a true believer. It's not the heart. If you can start picking people out in the crowd and recognizing everything that's wrong with them, you and I can probably do that. We're good at it. There's something wrong there, but the wrong isn't where you're looking. There's something in a heart that's gone wrong. And you see, these friends of Job, there's something wrong in their hearts. And Job is saying, look, I've done my very best to do what's right, but I guess there's no way I could say that I'm innocent. Nobody could be innocent before. How is it possible to be human and be completely righteous before the Lord? He says it can't be done. It's impossible. If I should justify myself, my own mouth should condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it should also prove me perverse. Notice, even though Job says he hasn't sinned to bring this upon himself, still he knows, and this is interesting, an interesting thinking, I don't think I've sinned to bring this on myself. I've prayed about it. I don't understand. But this one thing I do know, I am a sinner before the Lord God. Merely a mortal man, and I don't stand a chance in the presence of a holy, righteous God. You know, when Moses, who by the way was a sinner and had murdered and done many other things, when Moses saw that burning bush, don't you remember he went over to it out of curiosity? That bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And he slowly went over there. And don't you remember what God said? God said, take your shoes off. Not like the Beverly Hillbillies. But this is holy ground. You are in the presence of God. Well, he couldn't see God. He just saw this bush that was on fire. God said, you need to take your shoes off. Your shoes are dirty. I won't even have dirty shoes in my presence. And Job is saying, man, he says, I am merely a mortal man. I don't stand a chance in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And how many today? How many today do we hear, it's very common, say this, I don't know if I believe in all this Jesus junk. I'll take my chance with God. There's a judgment seat. All right, I'll just stand there. I'll just hope that my good outweighs my bad. You listen, when you stand before the living God, I don't think you'll be standing. Not in the presence of the living God. He is holy. He is almighty. He's big. He's strong. He walks on water. And Job says, I'd be a fool. People say it quite often. They say this. I'm a pretty good person. You heard that one? I'm a pretty good person. Oh, you know, I'm not the best. I mean, I've done things wrong, but I'm a pretty good person. What does the Pharisee say? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person over there. Now, chances are good. You and I probably don't use that language, but oh, how many times are we guilty of saying those words? That person. Ooh. Oh, you know what you're saying? Lord, I thank you. I am not like that person. Job, pretty wise. He says, a mortal man doesn't stand a chance in the presence of a holy, righteous God. People say, I'm pretty good. I'm not so bad. I'll take my chance when I stand before God. I hope my good outweighs my bad. That's crazy. He goes on. He says, though I were perfect, verse 21, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore, said it. He destroys the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given unto the hand of the wicked. He covereth the face of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? May sound difficult, but he's simply saying, I could proclaim my innocence all day long. What difference would it make to God? See, God knows my heart. God is the judge. If the scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. He says, oh, how many of us think we stand pretty solid? Oh, how many of us? He says, I could sit here, I guess, and keep laying in this pain and in this misery and just keep saying to you guys how innocent I am. He says, but the truth is, what difference does that make? How many times have you heard people say, I'm a Christian, and yet live a non-Christian life? Oh yeah, people say backslide, people say carnal, people say weak. But the truth is, how many times living in open, outright sin? And Job says, you know, I could talk all day here. I could tell you everything I know, all the gifts I've got, how holy I am and how great I am and all these things. But he said, it's a waste of my time. You know why? Because God really knows. It's a waste of our time. God knows. There are very, very, very many judgmental people. It's something that is natural in us. You and I will judge. That's naturally what we do. We justify it, but it's natural. And so Jesus warns those that are his in that constitution there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you hand it out, it'll be handed back to you. So he gave us that little warning because he knows that naturally we're going to do that. So we want to be careful of that. It says, now my days, verse 25, are swifter than a post. They fly by. They flee away. And they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastes or that hurries to its prey. And again, Job has said this before, last time he spoke. He brings up the fact that life is fast. Life is swift. Our life is short. I know sometimes you don't think so, but our lives, they're short. Life goes by quickly. It goes by quickly for all of us. You'll notice it normally after it's gone by. That's kind of how it works. If I say I will forget my complaint, verse 27, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. Job says, and he's right, even if I could try and forget my troubles, just try to forget them and try to smile, I'm still going to have to stand before God someday and be judged. And that's what a lot of people I see are doing today. Just try to forget your troubles. Just go on, put it out of the way, just smile, get on. But he says, God knows. God knows. Keep these things in mind. No matter how clean he could get himself, even using snow water, he says, no matter how clean I can get myself, it's not going to be clean enough for God when I stand before him. You hear that, everybody? So maybe you are doing a little bit better than that perverted guy over there or that girl there. Maybe you're doing great compared to most Christians you know. Maybe you even read your Bible 3 times a day, 4 times, maybe all day. But he says, no matter how clean I can get myself, I'm still going to have to be standing in front of God, and it will not be clean enough for God. Job is learning some amazing lessons, and it helps us to remember what we're all about. Look at verse 32. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. God is not a man. If he were a man, Job says, I could talk with him. I could go face to face, and I could begin to work this out and try to figure out what's going on. I could talk with him. But he says, God is not a man like I am. I could deal with him otherwise, but I can't. And then Job says something that is prophetic, not pathetic, prophetic. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job says, I wish there were a daysman. The word that you and I would use is an attorney. Another word more commonly used in Scripture would be a mediator. He says there is no man or a mediator that could put his hand in God's hand and put his hand in my hand so that we could work these things out. He says, oh, if there were only someone who could put his hand in the hand of the Lord and could put his other hand in my hand and bring us together. You hear a prophecy there somewhere? Job says there is no way to be clean enough no matter what I do. It is impossible for mortal man to be clean enough for a holy, righteous God. And he says, right now, there is no mediator who could put his hand on me and put his hand on the Lord and bring us together. Oh, if there was something like that. What does the Bible teach us? Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job is crying out saying, I need a Savior. There is no Savior. But Messiah is coming, you know. The reason that you and I will stand in the presence of God is because Messiah could put his hand in the hand of the Lord and put his hand in your hand and bring you together. He is the daysman that can go between us. He is the attorney. He is the mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. Let him take his rod. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. He says, there's no one that can do that. And so right now I'm in this condition, and there seems to be nothing I can do about it but just lay here and wait. My soul is weary of my life. You've heard him say that before. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He says, I'm tired of living. We've heard him say that. There is none that is righteous enough. There is no mediator between us. He says, I'm just telling you how I feel. And this is what I say to God. Please don't condemn me. Show me what is wrong. That's what the language says right there. Is it good unto thee that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? He says, why is it that you're allowing this in my life? And the wicked are doing just fine and are healthy to boot. You shine on the wicked. Look at my friends here. Look at Bildad. I mean, look at how he's just treated me. Look at the things he had to say. We know that those things aren't correct. Yet he's sitting there healthy. And he hasn't lost his family. He hasn't lost his health. He hasn't lost anything. He's sitting there just harassing Job. And Job says, why is it that you're allowing this in my life? And the wicked are doing just fine. And they're healthy and great. You know, everybody, I know people that are sick. So sick that the doctors say that, you know, it's just a matter of time. They're not going to live. You know, and that would be really foolish of me to look at them and go, oh, you're bad. See, I'm good. I'm healthy. You're bad. You're not. Would that be playing with fire or what? That's what Bildad is doing. Look, I'm healthy. I'm right with the Lord. If you were right with the Lord, you'd be healthy too. You know, that is not true. And that's what Job just said. Is it good unto thee that you should oppress, and that thou should despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Remember, you made me. I'm hurting here. And the wicked guys, they seem to be healthy and doing great. Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? He says, can't you see me? Can't you see how ugly my condition is right now? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand. I like it. He says, you know that I'm not wicked. You know I've done everything you wanted me to do as far as I know. If I haven't, tell me what it is that I haven't done. He says, you know I'm not wicked, and yet you don't get me out of this trouble. I can't get out of your hand. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. Your hands, verse 8, have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet you are destroying me. Remember, I beg you, that you have made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. Job says, you made me. You made me, so why destroy completely what you've made? Why, after giving me life and watching over my spirit, why now have you turned against me like this? He says. And these things, verse 13, and these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. In verse 13, he's simply saying, and this is kind of an interesting statement, I believe. He says, these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. He's saying, this has been on your mind since before I was born. You knew this would happen to me way before it happened. This has been something that has been way before I even showed up. You had this in mind for me all along, didn't you? He says. And if I sin, then thou mark me. Thou wilt not acquit me for my iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. For it increases. Thou hunt me as a fierce lion, and again you show thyself marvelous upon me. You renew thy witnesses against me, and increase your indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. And all he's saying is, you knew this would happen to me before I was even made. You knew it. And so you've obviously let this happen to me. You've had it in mind all along. This is part of your plan, isn't it? He's asking God. You've been marking down every sin of mine and just waiting to pay me back, haven't you? See, now Job's a little confused and frustrated. You've been stalking me like a lion stalks its prey. You're fighting against me and I'm confused. I don't know why you're doing this. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Why'd you let me live? Why did you even give me life? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Remember he said that before too. Wish I had never been born or born dead. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Just straight from the womb, straight over to the grave. You shouldn't have let me live. I should have died right away. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. He's hurting. He's admitting, which I like. He's admitting, I'm confused. I know that you knew about this before it happened. I know that you've allowed it to happen. It feels like you've marked down everything I've ever done wrong, every sin. And now you're paying me back for them for some reason. But that's not like you, and it's confusing me, and I don't understand what to do or how to go from this point. He says, I'm confused. Lives are short anyway. Why not let me go ahead and die? Let's get this over with. Again, remember he said it last time he spoke. Leave me alone. Leave me alone and let me die, so that this will all go away. Death will be final, and there will be no return from there, is what he says. Once I'm dead, it's over, it's finished. He's wanting to die. There's a lot in there. I covered three chapters, I know. There's a lot in there. We can learn a lot about ourselves. And what's sad is we learn a lot about ourselves from Job's friends. We can also learn a lot about ourselves in pain and the suffering by watching Job and listening to Job. Some of the things Job says are good and solid. Some of the things are unwise things to say. He's in pain. He's confused. They're unwise things to say. I am certain that you and I, when we're in stressful situations, when we're hurting, when we're sick, when we're in trials and temptations, I am certain that you and I say unwise things. That's the nature of us. That's our old nature. You know, we have two natures now. You've got the old man, the old nature, and the new nature. Those of you that are born again, that are truly born again. We have the new nature and the old nature. And the old nature, although we like to think that we've got it mastered, we don't. The old nature is there, and we'll call the flesh, and we will fight with the flesh. That flesh will fight with us, and we will fight with the flesh as long as it is available. And when will it be unavailable anymore? When this corruption puts on incorruptible. In other words, when it's gone. When your physical body is no longer, then you won't have to fight it. Until then, we're going to fight it. Understand that God's shown us how to do that, go through it, and think about some of the things that we learned from Job and from Bildad. Think about, pray about these issues. Go back. Those are short chapters, really. You can read them quickly. Ask God to work in each one of our hearts. Pray about these things, that God would change us. And it would be a real change. Now, the good thing about change is that when God does it, no one has to see it for it to be real. Did you hear that? When God does it, no one has to see it for it to be real. So if people come up to you and still say, you're the same way you were 10 years ago, smile at them. Don't say anything back, because usually whatever you say is going to be wrong. That'll come from the old nature. Just leave it alone. Just say, if you really see that there are problems, pray. When someone comes up and tells you what a loser you are, smile at them and be like Job to Bildad and say, you know, the truth is, I really want to do what God says. But who is innocent before the Lord? What mortal man is? The reason that I'm going to heaven is because there is a mediator now, a daysman. And he's got his hand on me, and he's got his hand on the Father, and he's brought us together, and that's Jesus Christ. And my faith is built on nothing less than that. And my righteousness is of Jesus Christ. If you're truly born again, you are forgiven. You are saved. No one can take that from you. Let them call you what they want. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. And when people say all manner of evil against you, just make sure they're saying it falsely. Just walk with the Lord. Let's bow our heads.